Hebrews 13, please. Doug's ready to go, but I got to say a few things first. I've been looking forward to this passage, Hebrews 13, for a while. Actually, since I bracket out the sermons well in advance, and so I bracket out this day back in July, and I saw what the text is. Our text this morning addresses the topic of the pastors, the elders, and the church. Specifically, the phrase that I got as excited about is it addresses the pastor's joy. Joy for a pastor is not often addressed. I think it's not addressed because we don't want to sound self-serving. But a lack of joy within the pastors, the elders of the church is devastating for the church. This week, because I wasn't going to be preaching, I had extra time to refresh myself and read. And so I picked up two books and read two books this week. One of them, just simply titled The Unwavering Pastor, started with a stat from 2 years ago, surveying Protestant pastors. And amongst Protestant pastors, it said 40% of all pastors are seriously considering leaving full-time ministry due to discouragement. Another stat I read, didn't ask about leaving full-time ministry, just said, are you discouraged, pastors? 60% said yes to being discouraged, 30% to being depressed. Over half of them recognized they had no friendship within the church body. And so when I saw God's word address something, that I'm not saying this in this church, I'm just saying, statistically speaking, you have been in a part of a church where the pastor has been massively depressed and thinking about leaving. That it was crucial to have a Sunday like today where we address what the God's word says. I've also been looking forward to this sermon because I'm not preaching today. Not that, like, I don't enjoy preaching. I thoroughly enjoy preaching. But as I looked at the passage and was praying about how to address the passage, I was thankful that God had placed Doug Farrell within our church body. Doug, I think, is uniquely gifted with experience to address today's passage. He has been a pastor. He planted a church. As a lay pastor, he led a church. He has been a lay elder most recently in the church they were just part of before here. He has been a part of numerous congregations. He is now, Sunday after Sunday, sitting, hearing someone else preach. It's been 15 plus years since I've done that. And so he can speak to a congregation as part of a congregation with an individual experience of someone who's carried a weight of pastoring. And so all that combined, as I bracketed out, I said, this is very fitting to say, Doug, would you come and bring this verse to this church body on this Sunday? And so I've been praying towards this for about 3 months now, and thankful for this day to come and see God work within our church body to strengthen not just an individual or two individuals or a group of individuals, but a church body today as we consider how God has structured his church.
Good morning. It is an honor to be with you this morning. And as I make some opening remarks, if you want to take your Bibles and make your way to Hebrews chapter 13, and they'll be up on the screen as well, but Hebrews 13 verses 7 and 17. I do want to just take a moment to say thank you to Pastor Luke and Pastor Caleb. Those of you that get to know me, I love to have fun. I like to goof off. This is not one of those moments. I take this very seriously. What takes place here every Sunday, I take very seriously what we're going to talk about today. And the second thing I just want to mention, I know Marcy and I are getting acclimated here, but I just want to say thank you to my church family. You guys have really embraced us and welcomed us and brought us in. We feel like we've been going here for a long time, and we've really gotten acclimated, and we really enjoy being here, and we just want to say we really appreciate and love you guys. Hear the word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider their outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you and your precious people that you have purchased with the blood of your Son. Father, guard my words. May their aim and their precision be true. May their effect glorify you. And may any lost here with us find salvation in you this very day. Teach us now from your holy and mighty God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So why am I giving this message of exhortation of obedience and submission and not one of our pastors? Between being a Detroit Lions fan and this subject matter, maybe Pastor Luke is fearful of an uprising or a rebellion. Maybe he is concerned about the optics of standing up here and sounding too authoritarian. Maybe he just asked me to do his dirty work. I assure you that it is none of those. In fact, I shared very openly and honestly that I felt very strongly that he could say the things that needed to be said in this text and do it in a manner of love and humility and grace that he uniquely brings to this pulpit every single Sunday. I still feel that way about him and Pastor Caleb as I stand before you this morning to deliver this message. But from another angle, as he expressed, I can understand him asking me to share this text because I do bring a unique perspective on what this text means to both the pastor shepherd and the member sheep, because I have been both. I have pastored and I have been shepherded by a pastor. The later, I now gladly submit to Pastor Luke and Pastor Caleb in this season of my life here at First Baptist. So I understand the sensitive nature that the topic of obedience and submission can bring. I am also aware of the abuse of authority by those not only in ministry, but life in general. And so I will do my best to handle the text with care and yet not miss the reason for our leadership, our pastors, our shepherds, as well as capturing the responsibility of you and I, the sheep, God's people who make up this local body. Now, I want to establish two facts within this text before we get very deep into it. First, these leaders, these pastor shepherds that we are discussing are godly men established by God. There are no women pastors in the Bible. Secondly, these men are not to perform their jobs in isolation. There is no Lone Ranger pastors. Pastors are meant to function and serve the body of Christ in a plurality. Remember your leaders, plural. Obey your leaders, plural. Now, as we engage with this text, I've chosen a simple path for our time together this morning. First, I will establish the reason why it is that God says that we need a leader. Why God says it is necessary for his people, his sheep, to be led by faithful pastor shepherds. Then with that knowledge, we'll come back into our text here in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, and hopefully use this information to illuminate the text much better for us. And then once back inside the Hebrew text, we'll examine what God says is the pastor shepherd, the leader's responsibility. And then lastly, we'll examine what God says about how you and I, how it is that the sheep are to respond. So the reason we need leaders, their responsibility as leaders, and our response to their leadership. Our great God, who wonderfully and fearfully made us, he knows us. And I believe most of us, if we are honest with ourselves, would agree that we don't like to be told what to do, and we don't like to do what we've been told. Besides, who better than me knows better than what's good for me? Look, I don't even need a doctor anymore because I have Google and WebMD. Therefore, I don't need a leader or a guide, and I can manage on my own. Thank you very much. But sadly, the scriptures document what happens to self-reliant people just like this all the way back to the garden. So brothers and sisters, just because we are proud, independent, freedom-loving Americans, let us not confuse the rights and politics of our temporary earthly home with that of the kingdom of God. You see, the church has never been a democracy. The church is a theocracy where Jesus Christ is king, and he has absolute and total authority. And that authority then is passed down through those he gives it to. That means then that obedience and submission to our leaders is in fact obedience and submission to Christ. And my guess is that if you have trouble submitting to church leaders, then you most likely will have trouble submitting to the leader. Because you cannot say, I'll submit to God, and then say, but there's no way I'm going to submit to those to whom he has appointed over me. When it comes to our life together as a church, as the body of Christ, obedience and submission is not usually something that is promoted as a church selling point. And yet, brothers and sisters, both are very near and dear to the heart of God. Therefore, it needs to be near and dear to our hearts and our practice as well. Now, I do not believe that God refers to his chosen leaders as shepherds and his chosen people as his sheep by accident. And the better we understand the use of these terms and our great need for these pastor shepherds of God, the better I believe we can come to appreciate not only the reason for them, but also why it is to our advantage that we obey and submit to their leadership. And so what I want to embark in doing is to explore why God uses the imagery of sheep and then to use that understanding to bring clarity on why it is essential that we sheep then be led by faithful, godly shepherds. And so to look at the reason we need shepherds, you can either turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, or you can follow along on the screen. So Peter here, speaking to church leaders, he instructs and says this: So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So Peter says here to the pastors, the shepherds, he tells the church leaders, I exhort you to shepherd the flock of God of those in your local church. Shepherd the flock among you. So God wants them to lead his people. He wants them to lead his sheep. Now, living where we do in the time and culture and urban settings we find ourselves in, I would venture to say that most of us know very little about shepherding and therefore know very little about shepherds or even the sheep that they are responsible for. So let me help fill in the gaps of shepherding that would have been much more well known and understood by Peter's audience, and thus it is my hope that it will enrich our understanding of our Hebrew text as well. So you're all going to receive a diploma in sheepology after we complete this section. So you ready to learn a few things about shepherds and sheep? Okay, you're going to whether you're ready or not. So, did you know that a sheep is the only animal in the world that can be totally lost within a few miles of its home? Now, brothers, do not insert a wife joke there. Most animals have a God-given, almost uncanny instinct to find their way back home. It seems like every natural disaster or vacation gone wrong, we hear stories of animals that were stranded hundreds of miles away only to find their way back home. And for the most part, that is a kind of God-given, provided natural instinct of animal life. Now, a sheep within its home has somewhat adequate navigation skills. knows its own pasture. It knows where the water is. It knows the place where it is born and even nursed by its mother. It will regularly rest in the same shade every day. It will stay in the home range more than any other grazing animal and typically doesn't wander too far. But if the sheep does wander off, or if it's taken into an unfamiliar area just outside of its turf and dropped off, it becomes completely lost. It has no sense of direction. It does not know where it is. It does not know how to get to where it's supposed to be. It cannot find its way home. In fact, lost sheep will walk around usually in endless circles, baaing continually in confusion and unrest, and sometimes even in panic. They are so utterly prone to getting lost that if they go astray, they are helpless to find food or to find water without a shepherd. There are about 1 billion-plus sheep in the world, and they would starve to death or die of thirst if it were not for thousands of caring shepherds who, like the shepherd in Scripture, goes out after the lost sheep because he knows it will never find its way back. Sheep do not do well on their own. You see, that basic imagery alone helps us to better understand why Jesus said in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the disoriented, confused, hungry, thirsty, spiritually lost crowds, he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so even at this basic level of our analogy, we understand that they were lost. They couldn't feed themselves. They were totally lost and didn't know the way back home. And there was no one to lead them to water, no one to lead them to food, no one to lead them home. When the prophet Isaiah wanted to describe lost men in Isaiah 53:6, it should come as no surprise that he selected sheep as his comparison when he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." We've all gone off course. We have all turned, everyone to his own way. And now we're all disoriented, and we're all lost, and we're all confused, and we could never find our way back to the sheepfold. And so we desperately need a shepherd to lead us home into living water. Oh, but there's so much more. Sheep are especially vulnerable and when purposely led astray. These little beauties are natural followers. They are easy targets and very easy to lead astray. Millions of sheep are sent to the market and led to slaughter every year. And in many parts of the world, they still use this one particular sheep or goat to lead the others to their death. Ironically, they call that one sheep or that one goat the Judas sheep. Or the Judas goat. That little rascal is a specially selected male who leads unsuspecting sheep. Clueless and unaware of what is about to happen, the sheep blindly follow in behind the Judas leader, and they follow him to the killing floor, at which point a trap door on the side opens up, and the Judas leader exits down a chute, only to repeat himself and bring in the next group of careless sheep. The door closes behind them, and they are all slaughtered. And so sheep, when they get off course and get lost and are unable to find their way back to safety, can easily be led to their death. So sheep not only need to be rescued, but they need to be protected. They need to be guided. They need to be provided for. They need a shepherd who can gather them to a safe place, who can bring them home, who goes after them when they stray to dangerous places. Now, I think that alone is a good enough object lesson that points us to our great need for shepherds. But there is more here that will help guide our understanding of our great need for shepherds and our obedience to them. Sheep spend most of their life eating and drinking, and they are constantly thirsty, and they are constantly hungry. And if left without a shepherd, they are at risk because they must have clean, pure water. They have to have water that is not too stagnant or water that's not filled with potential disease. They need water that is not too cold or not too hot. They need water that does not move too fast. The water must be close by so that it can be easily found and easy to drink, because if they are allowed to wander too far from their own pasture, they have no ability to sense where the good water is, even though it may be close by. And so even though water might be close, they will die of thirst because they have no capacity to find water on their own. I mean, don't you get the feeling? The whole reason that God made sheep was to help make a spiritual point about you and me. And yet there's more for our picture. Once sheep have devoured the area they've been grazing in, they have no capacity to move to a new place on their own. Once they finish off the salad bar that was set before them, they will continue to eat the stubble and dirt and will not venture to move somewhere else unless they are led to a new place, to a better pasture. How's that for an image? You know, we buy newborns soft, snow white, clean little stuffed lambs, and we put them in their cribs and snuggle them right up to their little faces, that soft skin of a newborn baby. And yet as soft and cuddly as these little lambs are, it doesn't take very long until they grow up and they become sheep. And when they grow up, sheep are rarely white and they are never clean. Sheep are stained and dirty and blemished. And the reason they are stained and so dirty is because within that prized wool, they produce a huge amount of oil called lanolin. And that oil permeates their skin. It saturates that prized wool. And that makes them one of the greasiest animals you will ever put your hand on. It's like petting an Exxon oil slick. And because they are so greasy and oily, everything in their surroundings sticks to them. And I mean everything. Dirt and dust blowing in the wind, or dirt that they roll around in, weeds that they might walk through, vegetation or seeds being blown about. These guys are dirt magnets. And then this marvelous reality. Sheep have no ability to clean themselves. They have no physical ability to do it by themselves. You will never see a sheep laying on its side, licking itself clean, like a cat. Listen to this. Sheep are dirty until the shepherd comes and shears them. Now there's a picture, huh? There's just one more. They say that if a full-wooled sheep falls on its back, it is very often not able to roll back on its own, on its feet. It just gives up and dies unless a shepherd comes to pick it up and turn it over. But if a sheep has been laying on its back and unable to get up for a long period of time, when the shepherd comes and picks it up, he has to treat it with care because it's possible its circulation is stopped. And if he tries to set it back on its feet too soon, it's just going to fall over again. And when that happens, the shepherd may have to pick it up and carry it until its circulation will allow him to put it down again. That is sheep, my friends. They need constant attention. They get lost. They can't find good water. They can't find good food. They eat the wrong things. They roll over and die. They are vulnerable. Brothers and sisters, that is God's view of us. We are the sheep, and I pray that you see how God sees us in these descriptions and why it is that He has given us shepherds to watch over us. And all that wonderful imagery of the sheep and the shepherd has been lost to us. But it needs to be recaptured if we're going to understand and appreciate the richness of the Hebrew text before us and the great wisdom of God in giving us leaders, our pastors, our shepherds. God, through Peter, has chosen an analogy which says, you have a helpless people who are highly vulnerable, defenseless, a people that tend to wander away, that doesn't know what's good for them, and they desperately need shepherding. Which is precisely why shepherding is a full-time responsibility. Because sheep have full-time problems, and therefore the demand and need for faithful, godly shepherds is undeniable. Now, I want you to hang on to that understanding of sheep and shepherd, and let's draw it into the context of what we've been looking at the past several months in the book of Hebrews, and specifically into our text this morning. We have been discussing the difficult times believers will find themselves in, and the necessary endurance we will need and that we have in Christ, and how through Him we can stay the course. That because of Christ, we no longer need to follow the ways of this world. Even last week, Pastor Luke reminded us of how the Jewish believers here, who because of their faith in Jesus Christ were experiencing hardships and persecution and were being swayed to consider returning to the external practices of Judaism and to the Jewish system of the law, like animal sacrifices for the payments of sin. And so the Hebrew author encourages these believers to persevere, to endure in their faith, even in a hostile world. He's providing encouragement for the persecuted believer to continue in the grace of Jesus Christ. And it should be obvious from what we just talked about that when the sheep are under attack, they are even more vulnerable than normal. And like Peter, the author of Hebrews has been speaking to a needy people, a people who needs to be reminded that they can make it, that they can endure. And God, by His design, uses faithful shepherds, godly, gifted pastors, to lead the way, to come alongside and take care of the troubled sheep, to show them, to model for them, to train them from God's Word on how we can endure and thrive, and in so doing, magnify the God of grace and His saving gospel. So the author of Hebrews brackets verse 7 through 17 by first telling us in verse 7 that there is much benefit when we listen to His guides. When we remember the leaders that God has provided to us, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Now, this does not mean that they are the only means that God intends for us to learn and grow in His Word. We can and should study the Scriptures on our own. But this verse points to one of the central ways that God wants us to learn about Him, and that is by hearing the Word preached and lived out by our pastors, our shepherds. Preaching in the local church is the means that God has especially and specifically appointed to deliver His Word to His flock, His people. Which is precisely why it is so important to belong to a local body and faithfully attend and participate as much as we can. We need to make every effort to be here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights to participate in the teaching of God's Word. Because God never instructed us to be remote learners or to sit under internet preachers. Not only are these men God's appointed preachers, but they are also here as examples. Verse 7 reminds us that we should consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That word you see there for outcome or end, depending on what translation you're looking at, is sometimes used to speak of departed ones, but other times it's used to speak of as results. It can mean either, and so I choose both. That is, look at the godly leaders of old and how they lived and even how they died. And then look at our living examples and see the results of the life that they are leading. The church leaders, our pastors of today and of the past, are not here to just point out the path. They actually walk it in front of us. Now, that doesn't mean that our leaders will always get everything right. I mean, we already know one of them is a Detroit Lions fan. But not being perfect is, in fact, one way that they can show us a good example. By repenting when they sin, they model what it looks like to be a sinner saved by grace. Following Christ faithfully, even when they fail. So, brothers and sisters, if our pastors are striving to be like Christ, which I believe they are, then the Bible says they are worthy examples for you and I to follow. The Apostle Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In other words, to the extent they imitate Christ, we imitate them. So while we do not worship our pastors or give them the glory, it is certainly right for us to honor them for their faithful work. And then in verse 17, where we're going to spend the rest of our time, the author returns again to the theme of church leaders. We are instructed to not only remember our leaders, not just pay attention to our leaders and imitate their faith, but also to obey and to submit to them. So to understand and apply this verse, let's begin with a description, the responsibility of shepherds. I want to do that first because then it'll make it easier, maybe make better sense as to what our response should be. From our text this morning in verse 17, we see that the nature of our pastor's work revolves around the care and concern of the most precious thing any human being possesses. And that is the work of soul care. They are keeping watch over your souls. Verse 17 says that our leaders are entrusted with the work of soul care. They have been entrusted, they have been assigned this duty in their role as pastor, as shepherd. Brothers and sisters, please do not gloss over that job description. We all have responsibilities in our lives, every one of us. Some of you have tremendous responsibilities and burdens. From raising kids, taking care of loved ones, to just performing your jobs. But to have God give a man the task of keeping watch over someone's soul, that is a whole different level of responsibility. Think about the whole theme of our Hebrews teaching, how it's been about the believer's endurance by the means of the truth about Jesus and his life-giving gospel of grace. How we can endure and even thrive in the midst of hardship and sorrow and persecution, all because of the superiority of Jesus Christ. We know that the writer cares deeply about his readers' souls, the protection, the security of their souls. And this kind of spiritual care and concern is the very thing that characterizes the biblical church's leadership. They are keeping watch over your souls. Think of all your possessions, from that sock with a hole in it to your most treasured of loved ones. But now think about how precious is your eternal soul. Jesus said it best with only 16 words in Mark 8, verse 36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Jesus says if you have everything, meaning everything, all the world's best, shiniest possessions, and yet forfeit your soul, you've gained nothing. Which is precisely why God has assigned church leaders in our lives to help us, to come alongside us, to lead us, to protect and preserve the greatest treasure you and I possess, our eternal soul. And that is what our leaders do. They watch over us like the sleepless shepherds. That is their priority. That is their care and concern for us, to make sure our spiritual life is everything that it ought to be. That's what they desire for you and I. I can tell you this. There is no greater joy in the life of a committed, faithful pastor than seeing his flock walking in truth and bearing fruit. And one of the saddest tragedies that can come to a pastor's life is that of spending years of his life working with those who do not grow, who do not respond to spiritual leadership, who stray away and do not walk in the truth. That is what they grieve more than anything. But this verse also tells us that those in whom he has entrusted our soul care, our leaders, they are also accountable for the work they have been assigned to. It's not like God just said, hey, Luke, hey, Caleb, here's some people. Do your best with these precious souls with no questions asked. The author of Hebrews says that our leaders are keeping watch over our souls as those who will have to give an account. Man, that is a sobering thought, especially knowing they are shepherding a flock that has sheep who are constantly going astray. These men, our pastors, will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will give an account for how faithful they carried out their roles. I am sure it is this truth that led James in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 to declare, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Friends, this is a truth that weighs heavily on every leader because they must carry out their work of oversight as those being overseen. And it is a staggering, staggering responsibility. Brothers and sisters, we need their watchfulness over our souls because, quite honestly, you and I are so tempted in this life to care more about being happy right now than we are about being happy eternally. And sometimes we seek our happiness and satisfaction here and now and apart from God and His ways. And when we do that, we endanger our everlasting happiness, which is why our shepherd leaders have the job of watching over us. Yes, they want us to be happy now, but much, much more than that, they want us to be happy in Christ forever. And so they watch over us. And sometimes they have to say uncomfortable things to us so that we do not forfeit happiness forever because we wanted happiness right now. Now, we've talked about the reason we need leaders. We've talked about the responsibility of those who do the leading. But what about the response from those that they lead? We now have a sober picture of the weight of the task that these men carry. So what about us? What should our response to their leadership look like? How do you and I help our leaders accomplish and thrive in their God-given roles? So let's just get this over with and examine those two words that cause such anxiety and heartburn. Obey your leaders and submit to them. There. It's out in the open. I've said it. Obey and submit. Maybe they sound authoritarian. Maybe even harsh. They sound like the kind of words that might make pastors uncomfortable preaching about, especially since this is talking about the relationship between them and us. But brothers and sisters, there is no reason for our pastors to be ashamed or uncomfortable. And there is no reason for you and me to be troubled. These are God's words. This is His text. And He is the one who has given us these men and then tells you and I to obey them that I've set over you and submit yourselves to their leadership. This is the method that God has set rule within the church body. Our pastors do not rule for themselves. They rule in the place of Christ. And so when it says to obey these leaders over you and submit yourselves, our submission here is ultimately to God. And regarding this obedience, there is no qualifier. It doesn't say obey them if you like them or only submit if they tell you what you want to hear or only if they preach in a way that makes you feel good about yourself or interprets the same doctrine 10 different ways just to make everybody feel good. God says obey and submit to them. And so this then becomes a direct way that you and I can emulate Jesus Christ because the life that Jesus lived was a life of obedience and submission. He was obedient to God's will. He submitted himself to his Heavenly Father's purpose. And you and I are called to do the same in the Christian life because obedience and submission isn't for certain Christians. It is for all Christians. Now, let me help add some clarity to these two words, obey and submit. Here is where we come to a deeper understanding of the mercy and kindness of God in providing us with pastors and shepherds to guide our way. There are a number of passages in the New Testament that speak about authority structures in the government and in the workplaces and in our homes and then our responses to that kind of authority. But friends, these are not those same words. The Greek word translated obey here is typically translated as persuade, trust, or have confidence in. And so it's very helpful to think about this instruction in those terms. Does it help or does it sound any different to you if we were to translate this instruction as be persuaded by your leaders, or trust your leaders, or have confidence in your leaders? I don't want you to miss what this is saying about what or who is the ultimate authority here. What is authoritative here is not ultimately the church leaders or their office per se. What is ultimately authoritative is the pastoral instruction of God's word. God is the one who is ultimately in charge. He is shepherd number one. Obedience to God's word, faithfully preached and faithfully modeled through his chosen men, is what the writer is concerned about here. That's what is important. What should be persuasive, what gives us trust, what should inspire confidence in terms of our leaders is the word of God. As leaders in this church and in God's church, God's primary call in our pastors' lives is that they serve this local body by proclaiming, by preaching, and living out the word of God in the midst of this church family. True spiritual leaders are those who go before the flock into the word of God, into prayer, and into the Christian life, because those are the leadership tools of a biblical pastor. Leaders who depend more on trends and fads and running a performance and not on the proclamation of the word of God are not practicing biblical servant leadership. It is God's word in Pastor Luke and Pastor Caleb's life, both proclaimed and practiced, that inspires confidence in us to obey, to trust, to have confidence in them. There's a different feel to that, isn't there? Now, I must be very clear. This does not mean the writer is not encouraging his readers to obey their leaders. But our being obedient to them is accomplished by our responding to their teaching of the Word of God. And that is what we are to be persuaded by. That is what we are to be trusting them in. That is what we are to be obedient towards them in. It is their teaching of the Word of God to us. Christians humbly receive and follow. We obey the biblical teaching and exhortation of our God-given leaders. Our obedience is demonstrated as we receive and act upon the teaching our pastors give us. This is not some sort of undiscerning, check your brain at the door, do everything they say kind of obedience. We don't follow them into heresy. They don't have carte blanche. And besides, we already know they will have to give an account someday. This is about you and I sticking to the Bible. Stick to the good stuff. Let us not get itchy ears. Don't be enticed by the strange new teachings and weird doctrines. Obey these guys as they teach us the truth from God's word. Don't get tangled up in all these online guys and their newfangled ideas. Just stick to and follow the solid teaching of our shepherds. Receive that teaching. Obey that teaching. Now, look at that next word, submit. This particular word comes from a root word meaning to be weak and conveys the sense of yielding to the proper authority established by God. The author is calling his readers, he is calling you and I to trust our leaders and yield to their work of soul care. It is urging you and I to not be rebellious. Don't be contentious. Don't be combative. We are not to be stubborn or arrogant or difficult. So what have we seen so far? We've learned that church leaders are entrusted with, they are accountable for, the work of soul care that God has assigned to them. And then in response to that very important work, God's people, you and I, are to be led by having a trusting and yielding heart. So obedience here has a definite connection to teaching. Submission has a definite connection to authority. And so there is to be obedience to their teaching and submission to their authority. And this is not just our duty to these men. It is ultimately our duty to God, because they rule in the place of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this should not be difficult for us. We should be incredibly thankful to God for what He has done for us. We are incredibly blessed by having not just one, but two such gifted leaders who understand and dutifully perform their role as loving shepherds serving under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Which is precisely why it is so important for us, for the sheep, to trust, to obey our leaders as they teach us, as well as to yield, to submit to their authority. Our obligation towards God is to be obedient and submissive to our leaders, because God has set them in our midst to rule over us, and they must give an account as those who watch over our souls. But there's two more reasons for our obedience and submission. The first reason is there in the middle of verse 17. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, some verses read. So we are to receive the truth that they teach and yield to their authority because of the joy that it will bring to them. We are to aim for, we are to be conscious of our leaders having joy in ministering to you and me. Make it our business that our leaders have joy in leading us. That means if we are truly selfless, and our joy for Pastor Luke and Pastor Caleb really means something to us, then our spiritual growth should be one way that we can bring them joy. That is, we are to show up and absorb and meditate on the word being preached and then put it into practice here and in our homes and in our communities and in our workplaces. To trust and be persuaded by their preaching and yielding to their authority over us. That's how we can bring them joy and not grief. I think at times, the most grieved group of men on the face of the planet are pastors, because of the simple fact that they are dealing with a stubborn and rebellious people who, because they will not submit, rob them of the joy of their ministry. Friends, let that not be said of any of us. Let us not make their leading us a thankless task. Let us obey and submit just for the joy of these men who labor so faithfully for us. You want to bring joy to your leaders? You want to show them that you appreciate and love them? Then don't just tell them you love them. Prove it. Prove it by showing them that you can do the things that God has called us to do. Live at peace with your brother. Be forgiving. Minister. Pray. Give thanks. Follow the teaching and the will of God. That's how we submit for the joy of our leaders. Our obedience to God's instruction is what makes spiritual leadership a joy and not a burden. Friends, it is a serious thing for stubborn, self-willed people in the body of Christ to rob their pastors of the joy God intended them to have. Failure to properly submit brings grief and groaning rather than joy to pastors, and consequently brings grief and displeasure to God Himself. It is a grief often only known to the pastor, to God, and sadly even to his family. And then finally, as we wind down the rest of verse 17, a second reason that we should be obedient and submissive to our leaders. Not only joy for them, but it's for our benefit. We obey and submit so that Pastor Luke and Pastor Caleb can perform their task of leadership with joy, not grief. And we don't want to cause them groaning because the Bible says that would be of no advantage to you, to me. The Bible says that when we don't obey and submit, we are the ones who loses. We are the ones who misses out because we are not following the pattern set forth by God. If we don't have a willing and loving, obedient spirit, then we lose because we are out of step with what God is doing and with what is being taught. Our submission to our leaders puts us in a position to be profited by their ministry, which is why when sheep react and rebel, there will be no advantage to us. For the members of the body to be in constant rebellion is not only a source of grief and groaning to our pastors, but it is to despise our own blessing of the gift of having leaders over us. And so everybody loses when we are rebellious. And I can sadly say this from firsthand experience, that the people who complain the most about their readers or their leaders are those most likely prone to experience bitterness and spiritual weakness. To cause a leader's grief is harmful to ourselves, to our leaders, and to the church body as a whole. And there is no advantage in any of that for you. There is no advantage to us for our pastors to be burdened by division and strife and unbelief in the church, because there are fewer, richer blessings in life than a unified, godly, spiritual church to which we belong, and that each of us plays a vital role in building up such a body. Brothers and sisters, there you have it. God says there is great reason we need shepherds, and they carry a heavy responsibility in the task that they carry out, and therefore it is critical that we appropriately respond to their teaching and authority if there is to be any mutual benefit. So let us give joy to our pastors in their ministry because, and please trust me as I say this, as many joys as they have in serving this body, on any given day, there is enough sorrow to weigh the mightiest of hearts down. So let us give them joy in their work and listen and receive the word of God from their lips with delight, submissively taking it in and yielding to their authority. And in so doing, we will be following Jesus Christ, who loved to obey his Father and to do his will. And if I could close by having you look at that first word in the next verse, verse 18. It is the word pray. This is an obligation to God to pray for our pastors. Would you pray for them? Pray for their wives, their children, their families. Instead of criticizing, pray. Instead of rebelling, pray. The servant leader of God stands in tremendous need of our prayers. And besides, why wouldn't we? If these men are going to watch over our souls, certainly we should want them to have all the help from God that we can possibly provide for them. If obedience is our duty to Christian leaders, surely prayer is the greatest ministry anyone can offer to a pastor. And if you do not pray regularly for your pastors, then you fail to realize both their importance for the church and the frailty of their own sinful nature, which, like ours, is flesh in all its weakness. God's leaders face temptations that most other believers do not face to the same degree. Because Satan knows that if he can undermine the leaders, there's going to be many others that's going to go down with them. If he can make them to compromise, to weaken their stand, to lessen their efforts, to become dejected and hopeless, he has caused the work of Christ great damage. Christians, as sojourners and exiles, living in a temporal home, God's plan is to get us from this life to the one to come. And to do that, he has provided leaders for his church, for his body. As those leaders seek to do that weighty work of soul care, will you joyfully and regularly follow their lead? Will you pray for them? Will you encourage them? May the love and leadership of the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ motivate and guide us as we look to the under-shepherds he is using to guide and to bless us. If you are here visiting this morning, maybe even looking for a church, then let me tell you that God has done you very well this morning by bringing you through the doors of an exceptional one. With faithful men preaching and proclaiming truth and loving and serving this body with compassion, with humility, and with grace. And so we'd invite you to stick around, to come back, and to get to know us. But lastly and most importantly, if there is anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I want to say something to you. Can I just, out of my love for you, to ask that for the moment, that you please not worry about understanding this text and obedience and submission to a pastor, because you have a much more urgent need than that. Obedience and submission to a pastor can only begin, can only make sense when you are first obedient and submissive to God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, you need a shepherd in a local church, but more importantly, you need the shepherd. You need Christ. You need to respond to the good news of the gospel. Today, this morning, right now, God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the author and fountain of eternal commitment and joy, the holy chosen one of God, invites you to come. The one who was crucified and died on a cross and bore in himself the wrath, the condemnation of Almighty God for the sin of sinners like you and me. The punishment of hell that should have been reserved for us was poured out on Jesus, the righteous one, the one who never once disobeyed his Father, the one who lived the life you were commanded to live but couldn't. The one who is nailed on a cross to die in your place invites you to believe upon him and live. His promise is that if you would repent, that is, confess your sin and turn from it, turn from pursuing your own life and your contentment and everything else but Jesus Christ, and instead turn to him in repentance and faith and put your trust in what he accomplished in his death and resurrection on your behalf, then God promises that he will save you and cleanse you from your sin. He will free you from the bondage of sin's grip, and he will unite you to Christ by faith so that all that is his is yours. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this church family. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word this morning. And Father, thank you for sending our pastors to shepherd this church. We are grateful for the love you put in their hearts for you and the great love that they have for us. Please continue to bless them. Help them to sense your presence in such a sweet way and continue to use them for your glory. Help us to support and encourage them. Thank you for our leaders, and may we never stop giving thanks for them, always remembering them in our prayers. Father, please continue to pour out your wisdom on our pastors. We will keep asking that you, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know you better. Help them to know the way to go, even when the way is not clear. Give them discernment to know good from evil, even when evil is dressed as good. Help them to apply your word to even the most confusing situations. And Father, help us, help me to bring our pastors joy by continuing to obey and submit to the word being preached and to their spiritual authority over me. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.